Our first Bible reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, reading from chapter 53, verses 4 through to 12. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 12. Let us hear the word of God. Surely, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had not done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Here ends the reading of the word. Thanks.
Our second Bible reading is taken from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 to 10. Hebrews 5, 1 to 10. Let us hear the word of God. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is the end of the second Bible reading.
Beloved, we rise for the gospel reading, which is taken from the gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 10, verse 35 to 45. Mark 10, 35 to 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be the first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Here ends the gospel reading.
It is a day, another day we come together, a Sunday, to worship the Lord our God, to fellowship with one another, and to learn from his word. It is a joy because it is not everybody who went to bed last night who is awake today. Some may have passed on eternity. And when we start counting the days, we rejoice because God has spared us another day. Because of the way people around us are going, you hear today, this one is gone. Oh, I only talked to him last week, but he's gone. And you thank God that you are alive. But beyond thanking God, there must be something else. There must be a desire to look for his will for your life, why he has left you still around. One very old minister, he was 96 at the time, when he heard of the death of a much younger minister, he exclaimed, "Oh, Kwame is gone, and I am still around." He couldn't understand how this young minister, so strong, so vibrant, serving the Lord all over, could just one day disappear. But I think the message and the lesson for all of us is that we may go anytime, and we should be ready to go. And while we are around, we should serve the Lord selflessly. Let us pray. We continue, O Lord, to ask that you will fill our hearts and our minds and renew us to go back and serve you in the way that will please you. In Jesus' name, amen. We had three passages read to us as usual. The first from Isaiah 53:4-12. And that talks about or portrays the suffering that the Messiah was to go through. He was to be the one on whom all the sins of humanity were to be heaped, and he was to bear the burden of the punishment that was to be given to all humanity, so that anyone who would believe in the atoning death of that Messiah would escape the punishment that was meant for mankind. But the second passage from Hebrews 5 makes a comparison between the high priesthood of Aaron and his descendants and the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that book of the Hebrews, it is said that, yes, Aaron was made a high priest, and Jesus was also a high priest, but they followed different orders. Aaron and his descendants were appointed, but Jesus was selected according to the order of not a well-known figure in biblical history, Melchizedek. This was a man who moved through Genesis very fleetingly, and yet a brief encounter he had with Abraham was recorded as being so critical, so important, and that it was he to whom the high priesthood of Jesus was compared. It is said that both Jesus, following the order of Melchizedek, and the Aaronic line were both selected. They didn't appoint themselves. In other words, God appointed them. But Aaron and his people had a program. Of course, they represented the people before God. But one of the key appointments, or if you like, functions, was a yearly appearance in the Holy of Holies to pray, one, for their own sins, because they were human beings like you and I, and they sinned, and before they could atone for the sins of the people of Israel, they must atone for their own sins. But the comparison is that Jesus Christ did not have to go through that, because he was tempted in all things, and yet he did not sin. So when he made sacrifices, the sacrifices were for the sins of the people, not only of Israel, but the people of the whole world. And then again, the people, the high priests of Aaron, were sacrificing bulls and goats, and it is the blood of these animals that was to atone for the sins of the people of Israel. Jesus Christ had for his sacrifice his own body and poured out his own blood for the atonement of humanity. And again, Aaron's people went once a year. Once every year, they entered into this special place called the Holy of Holies, where God would meet a man, a human being, And for that brief moment that they made the sacrifice, they saw God, as it were. Jesus Christ, after making his sacrifice, went and sat at the right hand of the Father, and he's forever there and forever interceding. So that we see the comparison that Hebrews is trying to make, that with these two, we can go to the appointment or the selection, but that is where it stops. In the last passage read to us, the Mark chapter 10, 35 to 45, we see our Lord having an encounter with two of his disciples. I'm sure we all know that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, along with Simon Peter, were the three who were called the inner circle of our Lord Jesus Christ. He went to places with them where he didn't go with the other nine disciples. Remember the transfiguration. Only the three were there. And then before his crucifixion in Gethsemane, he took the three along and made them only stay a few yards from himself. So you can call them the inner circle. They went everywhere with him. But these two chose a moment when our Lord was alone, the others were not around, to push their point. I think what they did would be very familiar in this country, that you wait till the big boss is alone and you went quickly with your agenda. I have heard of cases, and believe you me, they are true, when presidents find themselves in a situation where they are pushed to the corner by the subordinates. They bring them things to sign at times when they knew that they were in such a hurry that they would sign without reading. And of course, they knew what they had put in there. And if their boss was to read through, then they would be discovered before it happened. But once he had signed it, you and I know you can't go and tell the Ghanaian public or other people that, you know, I didn't read it, I just signed it. And it's very common. Even those who have had positions in this church know that it can happen here. That they can accost you on a Sunday morning and give you a check to sign, and if you are not careful, you sign something which has not been properly approved of. So Ghanaians know it well. In Africa, I think we are quite familiar with that. After all, don't we say that everybody chops from his work side? So if James and John, they are so close and they are in the corridors of power, why should they just go up and down and not take advantage of the situation? All they're doing is, Jesus, here on earth, we are close to you. We want you to formalize this relationship, even up there. So when we are up there, we don't have to ask questions again, but we are left and right. Of course, they forget or they don't know that in heaven, Jesus is seated on the right hand of God, so there's no place on his left side. And they can only get the right side if that were possible. But for the left, they may have to kick God away or push him out of the way. But they preface their request in a very interesting way. And if you have children, you know that it happens all the time. Daddy, I want to ask you something, but promise that you will give it to me. They get your commitment first before they bring the question out. And this is what these two gentlemen try to do. Of course, they've lived with Jesus for such a long time. They see him as, you know, maybe paddy, you can get something out of him. So they put their case across. One of us should be on your left, the other on your right. And after Jesus had pointed out to them what it meant, suffering and pain before the glory, they said, yes, we are prepared to go through it. And Jesus acknowledges that they will go through it. But then he tells them, that is not for me to decide. But of course, unknown to them, the 10 others had heard it. And they were not amused. And you wouldn't be amused. Because if all along we are all going up and down, they harbor these ambitions and they're trying to push their own agenda, we wouldn't be happy. So they are scandalized. But the Lord saw it as an opportunity to teach them first that in the kingdom of God, the laws that govern the kingdom of God are different from the laws that govern the kingdoms of the Gentiles, or if you like, the world. Because you and I, when we are appointed positions, how we quickly develop, I don't want to say wings, but, you know, we quickly lose our sense of direction. We think we are all important, and we take decisions that we would ordinarily not take. Jesus is telling them it is not so in the kingdom. In the kingdom of God, the one who wants to be at the top is the one who is not going to lord it over the others, but is going to serve them. And of course, there are other criteria apart from lobbying in order to get there. But Jesus goes further. He tells them about himself. He says, look at me as a son of God. I have come from where? From heaven. Not to be served, not to go around as a big boss where you run around. If you get a little post in this country, you know it. They won't let you carry your bag. If you are a pastor, they want to hold your Bible for you. And you get used to it. So you see all our big men in the church. Other people carry their Bibles for them. They start it and then you start enjoying it. So you come down from the car and you are looking for them to come and carry the Bible. But that is what this country makes of you. I don't know whether it's the chieftaincy which has caused it, but we like adulation. We like to be served. But Jesus is saying that is and should not be the case. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve. And beyond that, to give my life as a ransom for many. So he charges everyone. He says, he who wants to come after me, let him do what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. You deny yourself, you see yourself as not being of much worth except in Christ Jesus. That outside of him, you know that you are a nobody. It is then that he says we can serve him and give that selfless service. But you see, it is so common in our day to have people serving the Lord for themselves. Obviously, they claim, proclaim everywhere they are serving God. But all they do is to project themselves, to promote themselves. And some, and you see it on television, there are rare occasions that I tune into and see some of these televangelists. One of them was saying, me. No, I will heal you. I will perform the miracle. And of course, towards the end, he adds the name of Jesus so that it doesn't appear too obvious. But they're doing it not by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, but they are doing it perhaps by another power. And miracles, some of them are performing. Last week, I had something on WhatsApp from a member of the men's fellowship. I don't know who it was. And it was an interesting thing. Went on for about 10 minutes, describing the life of a young man who had been in Nigeria, went into the occult, and was initiated, and was telling the things they do. But one of them, very interesting, was that he founded a church. He founded a church, and he said, but how could you have? He said, oh, it was simple. I went to the marketplace, and I looked at the people who were preaching, and I looked around and saw some of them were preaching for their stomachs. So I chose one of them, and I said, come and be a pastor in my church. And the person followed him. And he says that the first time they had a church service, there were 200, one man and 199 women. Well, it says something. But and then he said, in the church, he had days of anointing. They fixed it, and he bought 3 suits for that pastor. And he said, when you on the days of anointing, wear one of these. And once you wear, the miracles will follow. And the man would wear, and the miracles will follow. And people came from Ghana. He himself was a Ghanaian. He said pastors came from Ghana to them in Nigeria to get the power so they will bring it back. So beware, those of you who go to such places, beware. But the point is that people have claimed to be serving God, but they are either serving themselves or serving demons or serving Satan himself. But we have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. And we, if we want to serve, it is not because we want the Lord to give us a salvation that he has already given us, but that we are doing so out of what? Gratitude. We are so thankful in our hearts. We are so pleased with what he has done for us that we want to give our lives in service. And that is what happened in the case of Paul. That when, after a young man who thought he was serving God and went through all that and then suddenly had this powerful encounter with Jesus Christ, he turned around and gave his life for service and went everywhere he could that he heard the gospel had not reached. He would go there and preach the word. And then he says himself that in Philippians chapter 2, if you read that, it's wonderful. It gives his background, the Hebrew among Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin and so on, and says, but all that my learning as a Pharisee and my position, all that I count as what? Dung or rubbish. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus the Lord. That is all that matters. And that is what our service should be for. That we are serving one who loved us when we did not know him or did not love him. At a point, some of us came to know the Lord. We would disparage the name of Christ. We would blaspheme against the Lord. But in spite of that, he saved us. And when you look, or when I look at my background, where I have come from, and where God in his mercy has taken me, I cannot but be grateful. I cannot but be thankful. And I cannot but seek an opportunity to serve this God who is so powerful and yet so loving that he stoops to my level. That is all there is. Nothing about using the name of Jesus, using the prestige that Christianity has in this country to push my own agenda. In fact, when many will do that, the day will come. I'm not asking for it, but I believe and I know it will come. The day will come in this country when to be a Christian will be at a risk. That if you raise up your head as a Christian, it may be chopped off. That is what some of our brothers in Kenya are telling us. That day when students were praying and the Islamists arrived and they were asking, where are the Christians? Some maybe not too conscious of what was happening. Others probably still holding on to their faith, cried out, Jesus saved me. Their heads went off. The moment they heard anybody calling the name of Jesus, the head went off. And so they slaughtered the Christians. And that has continued in some countries. And very soon, don't say I'm a prophet of doom. I'm only saying that if you look at the trend, and you look at what the Lord says will happen in the last days, we should get ourselves to be able to weather those storms. Our prayer should be that Lord, take this from us. But if it should happen, prepare us so that we will not deny you. Because in those days, the safest thing will be to start shouting Allah Akbar when you haven't said that your whole life. Our prayer should be the Lord should strengthen us. But it should begin from now that we serve him truthfully, sincerely, with our whole hearts, not doing things so that others may see and praise us. I often think when I come or go to a burial service and I hear the eulogies, you know, men who have been beating their wives will come and say he's the most loving, the most caring. But people know that he's been beating his wife. But you know, when I hear some of these things, I ask myself, if I was lying there, and people were saying all these wonderful things about me, what will the angels be saying in heaven? what would those, the redeemed, who see us as we move around, what would be they be thinking? That is a critical thing. Our service should be for the one who has redeemed us, who sees our hearts, who knows us, who knows our failures. When we fail, he knows it. And we don't hide from him. It is he who matters. Rechurch may honor you. Other churches may honor you. But that, all that, is nothing compared to what the Lord has. Whether your name is in the book of the Lamb, and whether God has you as his child, and that you can know from daily experience as you go around, whether the Spirit of God is working your life and is around you or not. And this is what I plead with you, that let us all come to the foot of the cross, if we haven't done so yet. And if we have done so and we stray away, it's easy to stray. Let us all, in sincerity and in humility, each one of us, come back and plead with the Lord to take us back, to wash us with that blood he shed once and for all. Though Aaron sheds every year, the Lord Jesus shed his once and for all. No more shedding of blood. The blood is available for our pardon, for our atonement, for our cleansing. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word to us. May you, in your mercy, let it grow in our hearts. If it is even one idea that we have got, may you make it grow like the mustard seed, grow into a big tree and produce fruit, abundant fruit, and abiding fruit for your glory and for our blessing. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.